cover her, cover all of us in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I love you guys. It's so nice to be back. So I flew out here for Jordan Everett's wedding. She got married to Weston. I booked the ticket back here before I even went to Australia. So that's what I'm doing back for all of you guys wondering. I thought she left. That's why I'm back. I leave tonight, so today's my last day, and I'm so excited to be able to spend it with you guys. Thanks for having me, and I want to give you guys just a brief little update about what's going on in Australia. We had a update night. Thank you guys so much for coming on Monday. That was pretty, such a special night. Really cool to see what the Lord was doing, even, yeah, as I was sharing, being able to see what the Lord was doing. It was good. So I moved to Australia, and I'm a Bible teacher in three public schools, which is really incredible. So I spend half the week in classes, and I'm also a youth leader. And if you guys met the girls at church last Sunday, you'll know that I brought some Australian friends. Unfortunately, they already went home. But for those of you guys who did not get a chance to meet them, two of my youth girls came out. They're 17, and they're not in high school. They stopped doing high school, and they're doing a JC, and one is doing university courses, so they're able to take the time off. I didn't find out until we were here that one of them was actually missing her classes to be here, but her mom let her go. Maddie. So the girls' names are Maddie and Amber. And to differentiate, we say the Australian pronunciation, which is Amber, and I'm Amber. And then my roommate Eden came over too. So it was really special to have those girls. And thank you guys so much for taking care. Susan let us come to some cooking classes, and we got to learn how to cook, and they really enjoyed that. They're staying at the Ott's. Thank you guys so much for opening up your house. The Allertons, the Levesques all opened up their house, and we've been staying with them. And so I wanted to thank you guys on behalf of them, on behalf of myself, for just opening up your arms and for your generosity and hospitality. The girls, we are all plugged into a church over there called EV, and it is such a beautiful church. It's family, and I feel really taken care of there, and I know that the girls are too, but to be able to come across the world and experience that same type of love and feel so taken care of by people who are strangers, not knowing anyone when they came over, I think is just a really beautiful depiction of what the Lord's on about, of what his family is, of what church is. So thank you guys so much for showing up and being church. I know that that was really, really impactful on their lives and in their walks. And so I'm so excited to be a part of this with you guys. That's really cool. So that's what I'm doing. Did anyone else have any more questions about what I'm doing? Or another question that I've got is, how long am I staying? So that's something that I've really been praying about. And the answer is, I don't know. But the other answer is that I feel called to keep pursuing ministry there. And at the same time, just having open hands, if the Lord's like, okay, that's all I want you to do is pursue that, and I don't know like what the results are going to be, so maybe it will look like I get an extended visa, and maybe I won't, but what I'm doing is I'm going to keep pursuing ministry there and just keep my head down and follow the Lord in that. So, yeah, cool. Yeah, so it's nice to be back, you guys. Brad told me that we're going through the book of Joshua, which is very exciting. So we will begin with some background on Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 2 today. And so I was doing some research on the book of Joshua, and it's really cool. You have this really, really major theme of redemption throughout the book, and you see the Lord's grace and judgment throughout it. So it's fun. The theme, it's a Deuteronomistic history, which sounds really boring and crazy because you can't even pronounce it. But going through the Old Testament in passages like this has given me a bigger appreciation and love for God, because it's allowed me to understand how relational he is and how he's willing to move heaven and earth to meet us here, and just the ways that he is just always shown up and the way that he goes and he meets his people. And so I really hope that, yeah, you guys get that out of this as well. And so here are what some of the scholars are saying about the book of Joshua. So Joshua is the story of the kingdom of God breaking into the world of the nations, and we're going to go through that. And you really get the idea that God is the one true God, and the world belongs to him. So these are little hanging things that we're just going to keep here, and you guys will think about it throughout this little sermon. And one of the last quotes was, "The irresistible advance of the kingdom of God would ultimately disinherit all those who oppose it, giving place in the earth only to those who acknowledge and serve the Lord." So these are things that we're going to be thinking through as we're going through today. And I'm going to give you guys some background information, which I'm sure is review for you guys. A key factor to keep in our minds is that the land belongs to the Lord. And when you look at the context of Joshua chapter 1, it starts at Genesis chapter 1, and you see it just being, all of creation is leading to this moment. And obviously the epitome of that is Jesus, but we'll start with Adam and Eve. So, Adam and Eve, do you guys know who they are? Who's Adam and Eve? From the Garden of Eden. Exactly. They're from the Garden of Eden, and they were God's creation. When God created them, he said, "This is very good, and it's not okay for man to be alone," so he made Eve, and he gave them this job to work the ground. And they were given free reign of everything, but God said, don't eat of this tree. And the interesting thing is that the serpent tempt them with, but once you eat of it, you'll surely be like God. And so you see this really devastating moment in the history of humanity where they choose to take reins of what is good and what is not good, and they choose to put themselves in the place of God by saying, "Oh, God said we're very good, but we're just going to step aside from that, and we're going to choose this. Like, this is what we're choosing for ourselves." And it goes downhill from there, you guys. And for the sake of them, God takes them out of the garden. He's like, "No, if this is, now that they know the truth between good and evil, if they eat of the tree of life, like, they're going to live forever, and that is so bad. That's not what I've intended for them." They've walked away from that, and so they have been sent out. They've been exiled from the garden, and a theologian named Milton has coined this paradise lost. Like, they were in this beautiful, luscious place, and paradise is lost. Relationship with God as they know it is lost, and it doesn't end there. And that is the craziest thing to me, and that always trips me up, that God wasn't like, "Well, you guys screwed it up, so there you go, the end. This is the fate that you have." He's still involved. He doesn't just watch the world at a distance. He still chooses to be involved in our lives, and he's really patient with it, too. And so we have a holy God that seeks righteousness, and he's still involved with us. And when we look at Genesis chapter 12, we see different characters that the Lord is still bringing about redemption through. And so we'll start with Abram, if you will. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'll read it for you guys. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And so you have these really massive implications of God coming to Abraham and saying, "Leave everything you know, just go." But on the flip side, you get this really, really big promise. And once you understand the, agrarian nature of this society and all the people had, they didn't have Disneyland, they didn't have just things that they could go through, right? They had their family, they had their land, and God's saying, "I want you to leave all that and trust me. And here's a promise, here it is." And God chooses to enter into this covenant relationship with Abram. And that's significant because a covenant is in my notes a few pages back. That's what it is. Okay, so a covenant is an agreement between two parties. So you have two sides, and God is allowing himself to be put into this relational connection where he's saying, I'm going to show up for you in these ways. And he, addresses Abraham in that, and he calls him out. So as time passed and Abram continues on his journey, it's important to note that the journey does not go unthwarted. So he has this promise, and God is faithful, and we know that. And God is talking really big game. He said, I'm going to make you the chief of all the nations and all of these things. But it's not all smooth sailing after that. You still see problems happening. So as Abraham leaves and he goes with his wife Sarah, God brings him to this land, the land of Canaan, the promised land, and there's a famine. And I don't know about you, but that would trip me up if God's like, here's a promise, and you step into it, and there's a famine, and things just go sideways. But Abraham keeps pressing through, and you keep seeing that resilience. And when they're going through Egypt because of the famine, and Pharaoh decides to take Sarah's wife, and in order for Abraham to be the father of many nations, he needs his wife, and his wife is being taken. And you see God's faithfulness in the fact that Abraham gets Sarah. And then you have Lot who goes and loses his mind in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham having to deal with that. And then so you get to Genesis 15, and God just spells it out. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to possess it. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid them each over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. So you see God speaking into what's going to happen. He's not giving Abram all of these surprises. He's saying, you're going to enter into the promised land. Your descendants will, but there's going to be 400 years of exile. And so he's spelling out what the next future is going to look like for them. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God is giving Abram a chance to be faithful and obedient in this journey. He's told him what the promise is, and he's asking, will you keep walking? Are you willing to wait out for 400 years and be obedient? Are you willing to pass this truth out to your descendants to do this? He's saying, do you trust me to do what I say that I'm going to do? Are you willing to wait 400 years? I've told you to go and leave your nation and leave everything that you know. Are you willing to put it on the line for 400 years? And then we get to Isaac. His, you guys, that was the Australian pronunciation. Where did that come from? Isaac. So weird. I'm a missionary now. And so you get to Isaac in Genesis 21, and again, Abraham gets this little carrot. Here's your son, here's your son. And God's like, go sacrifice him. Go take him up to the hill and offer him up as a sacrifice. And you just see Abram, like, okay, I'm going to go take my son up to be a sacrifice. I am willing to hold out and wait that what the Lord said will come true. 400 years from now, I'm willing to wait, and I'm willing to do that. And it leaves you with the question of, are we going to make ourselves the arbiter of reality? Are we willing to orient ourselves to the direction of God? Abram was willing to trust and believe in God despite circumstance because of the promise, because of God's spoken word. He was willing to renegotiate his framework because of his spoken word and not the circumstance. Thanks. And then you get to Genesis 28, and you get Isaac's son Jacob. So Genesis 28, 10 to 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took a stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all of you that And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So you see Jacob taking it upon himself to enter back into this covenant relationship with God. And so you just see these generations having this promise, and you see it moving through, and you see faithfulness, you see steadfastness. And it's not to say that it was all easy. There were so many challenges. I'm pretty sure that was the night that Jacob got his hip torn out by an angel. So generations are passing, and God is continuing to be faithful to his promise through Abraham, through his generations. And then Moses shows up on the scene. A few hundred years later, Israel is a whole entire people group, but it's in captivity now. And you have them wandering for 40 years in the desert. And now they finally get to this moment where they're on the brink of captivity. They just left captivity and exile, but they're on the threshold of the land flowing with milk and honey, of this promise that they had been waiting for generations, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And Joshua's generation gets to see this promise fulfilled. And if you remember, Joshua and Caleb were some of the only ones who were able to enter into this promised land because of the disobedience of the others. So this brings us to Joshua chapter 2. So verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly for Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came in the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. I thought it was really funny reading this and noting that Joshua sent out 2 spies, because when Moses said, go into the land, go spy, he sent out 12, right? And how many spies came back with a good report? 2. So Joshua was like, okay, I know what's up. I know what's going to happen. I'm only sending 2 of you guys out this time. And you see the men going into a prostitute's house named Rahab, and this is believed just to be a thing. They're doing reconnaissance. They don't want to be seen. So it would be common to have people going in and out of town to a prostitute's house. So this was their way of going undercover and slipping through the radar. And then starting up again in verse 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up on the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So again, we see conflict. We see this promise, but you see this conflict. You see a pushback happening. And out of nowhere, this Canaanite prostitute risked her life in order to save these people. And this isn't an expose or a sermon about whether it's appropriate or not to lie. I'm going to let you guys wrestle with that, and once you do, you can email me and let me know, because I don't know. But this is going to be an expose or sermon of sorts of Rahab orienting herself of who the arbiter of reality is. So I went to Vanguard. I took a class with Doctrum. I think there's been a few of you who took a class with Doctrum, and he speaks about it as when Adam and Eve left the garden, the curse wasn't, "Curse you, curse you, curse you." It was just the result of what happened. Because you have God's will, you have God's direction as a river, and whichever way you orient yourself on the river is going to be to the degree of whether you experience that is blessing or curse. And so Rahab here is orienting herself on the river of God. She's heard things happening, and she's choosing to put her life on the line in order to consider this God of the Israelites, who the promises have been made to. And so we pick up back in verse 9. Before the men lay down, that's verse 8, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted destruction." What's interesting is the fear of you has fallen upon us that you guys see in verse 10. God's word is preceding itself. Like, he goes before and he goes behind. And it's interesting that Joshua sent the spies out secretly, but that's obviously not what happened. The whole country is knowing about it, and the king is sending people to go intervene with this. And so when you get to 11, "And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any man." Our hearts melted and there is no spirit. That same word is the word used for courage that we see in chapter 1-9, which is ruach, our wind and breath and spirit. And you also see this word when God breathes life into humanity. And so as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. The wind within us melted. And Dr. Mal also talks about the tension that we live in between dust and deity. And they're really starting to feel this tension of, yes, we're made of dust, but also there is a God and we are made in the image of God. And they're starting to come head to head with that tension. And you see that kind of at a climax here when Rahab is saying, "As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And so, picking back up in verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and will give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built on the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath, and you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord on the window. So if you guys think back to the promise with me of Abraham, of God giving Abraham, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And those you curse, I will curse. Those you bless, I will bless. And so that's passed on to the generations of the Israelites. So we see these two spies participating in this covenant with the Canaanite, and they're choosing to bless her. And you see that play out through history in a pretty rad way, because they invite Rahab into this covenant relationship, and what comes of that? She ends up marrying a man named Salmon, who is the father of Boaz. And Boaz fathers Obed, who fathers Jesse, who fathers David. And this is the messianic line. Rahab, this Canaanite prostitute, is a part of this, the line that brings us Jesus, because of her orienting herself to this, the flow of the river, of choosing to allow God to be the arbiter of truth, of reality. And it's interesting to note the participation that we have in that, the participation that these two spies had in inviting her into this. And so in verse 22, they departed and went into the hills and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. And so they're going back to report. And we're caught in this anticipation of exile from the garden and just at the brink of entry into the land flowing of milk and honey. And so you see God actively choosing to redeem his people through generations, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and now at Joshua. And God in his goodness provides grace for us in this. And when you read it, when you read through the Torah and you get to hear, you really witness this beautiful steadfastness in Yahweh. Of how we mess up, but he's like, no, it's okay. I'm going to have compassion on you. I choose to forgive you if you turn around and repent. And he's not in a hurry. He's patient. He's like, let's wait 400 years. All right, I'll get you guys out of exile. How does 40 years sound? And Israel, despite the steadfastness of God, despite everything, they mess up. The kingdom split. They're invaded. They've gone after other gods, after they've entered into this land of milk and honey, like, spoiler alert, that's how the story ends. And they're not faithful in holding up their end of the covenant. but we see that Yahweh is a God of compassion and a God of everlasting love, and the advance of his kingdom is undeniable and unstoppable. And as I was preparing this, and for weeks and weeks as I've been praying for you guys as a community, this verse kept coming. And it's Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And I just wanted to encourage you guys, you, everyone here, we are all heirs of Abraham, and we are blessed to be a blessing. We are participants in this covenant relationship with God. And the Lord our God, the Lord God who went before the Israelites and already made a name for himself. We didn't have to do anything. We just had to show up. That's the God that we serve. And which way are you guys going to orient yourself? Are you going to be faithful and obedient? Yeah, and that's my hope and my prayer, that you guys really wrestle with those questions. That's what I feel the Lord has for you guys today.